Hello everybody, this is the translation of Lucy Bardieu's message for Sunday the 3rd of April. Hello, in 2 weeks it will be Easter, so what message to bring today? We always start with an empty sheet, sometimes full of ideas, inspiration received well in advance, sometimes not. I remember our trainee Jacques-Peter Smith, who said that he consulted the daily readings offered. Not really my thing. But out of curiosity, a few weeks ago, I looked at what gospel text is proposed for today, April the 3rd. How about the story of the adulteress? We don't expect that, 2 weeks before Easter, and yet. However, let's plunge our gaze into this text. It's surprising. We read in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." First, let's take a step back. This scene takes place in the temple just after a Jewish feast which lasted 7 days, the Feast of the Huts or Tabernacles. It was on the last day of the feast, so the day before what happens in our story. Jesus said something that divided the crowd. We read in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Then we read in verse 43, "Thus the people were divided because of Jesus." Yes, some understood that Jesus was the Christ. Others still had doubts. And certainly the priests and Pharisees must not have appreciated that this Jesus had so many followers, as we would say now. But now it's getting late. Everyone is going home. And Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives to pray or to sleep or both. We don't know. In any case, early the next day he is back in the temple and teaches those who may well be present there. Then a group of people come to interrupt his teaching, teachers of the law and Pharisees who challenge him by saying, "Teacher," whereas the day before these Pharisees were clearly opponents of Jesus, not disciples at all or people who recognised his authority. They arrive determined, lacking respect, interrupting Jesus' teaching with a very honeyed "teacher." They bring with them a woman, whom they placed in front of everyone as if in court. Then they lay a trap for Jesus. "The law says that a woman caught in adultery must be stoned, and you, what do you say?" Clearly they are testing Jesus, trying to catch him in the act saying something that would be against Jewish law. Now, to begin with, it is they themselves who say something contrary to the law, because the law of Moses says that a woman taken in adultery must be put to death, and stoning is a specification that is only valid for two categories of adulterous women: those who have sexual relations without ever having been married, and the daughters of priests. For all other women, killing is enough. Hanging, stabbing, throwing off the cliff, strangling. There are many ways to put to death. Let's move on. In any case, Jesus does not overreact. He does not scold the teachers of the law and the Pharisees for having interrupted him. But he doesn't answer them either. On the contrary, he writes with his finger in the sand. The problem here is not so much the case of this woman. What is at stake is the opposition between the masters of the law and the master of grace. Who is really the master? Notice that while Jesus is writing in the sand, his opponents in verse 7 continue to question him. Then Jesus straightened up, got up, and threw this sentence at them, which would destabilize them, and which will be liberating for the woman. Let the one among you who has never sinned cast the first stone. It was daring. Jesus, isn't he taking the risk that the stoning will begin? On the contrary, he knows what is in the heart of man, of the men before him, and certain that the stoning will not begin. Jesus will for the second time write in the sand. Among his opponents, the tension was mounting. They continued to question him. Jesus answered them like a cold shower. Let the one among you who is without sin cast the first stone. And all these opponents, these trappers, leave, not very proud with themselves. Jesus remains alone with this woman. She hasn't said a word yet. Jesus asks her, where are they? Has anyone condemned you? Then Jesus says, I do not condemn you either. You can leave, but now stop sinning. Does Jesus forgive her? What do you think? He clearly considers that what she has done is a sin, because he says, henceforth, sin no more. Wow. I know that some Christians think that once converted, one sins no more, but it undermines texts like 1 John chapter 1 verses 8 to 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Alas, sin goes with the human condition, whether you are a Christian or not. But how as a Christian? How to avoid sin? Could this adulterous woman have avoided her sin? How did she come to commit this sin, adultery? Oh, don't roll your eyes and say, no, but still adultery is none of my business. Other small sins, yes, but not that. Are you really convinced? The Bible tells us about several types of adultery. It is not only the woman who has sex with a man outside the bonds of marriage. Through the mouths of the prophets, God asked the Israelites to stop their adulterous behaviour in the sense that they let other gods, other things, take the first place in their lives. When they are told in the first commandment to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, you shall not worship any gods other than me. Our God is an exclusive God. He does not tolerate religious adultery, but neither is adultery just in my head. I think of this harsh word of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Ah, the noose is tightening for us. Who can still say, me? Never. In short, our situation is not so different from that of the woman caught in the act of adultery. We are just lucky, if I may put it that way, that our sin is not caught in the act, or that, or for that matter, publicly exposed. We all know temptations. We all have opportunities to sin. How to avoid it? Should we then withdraw from the world and go live as a hermit? No, it's the opposite. Listen to what James says in his epistle. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So the temptation is real. Our desires give rise to certain actions, deeds. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, God says to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Desires and temptation, a reality. James says, do not let yourself be trapped by your own desires. As God said to Cain, it is up to you to master sin. Indeed, it is up to us not to let ourselves be carried away by our desires without thinking. Yes, but thinking about it doesn't always give us the answer. Our desires influence our thinking and can cause our intelligence to be obstructed or biased. Ultimately, we no longer know what to think, what to decide. This is why James wrote these words in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So there are two stages. First, the temptation with my desires. Then the reflection with the wisdom that I can ask from God. Temptation is indeed a way to test my faith. The first chapter of the Epistle of James, in most versions of the Bible, translates a single Greek word, pierasmos, by the two words trial and temptation. We tend to see in trials a difficult passage in our life, and in temptation rather the risk of taking the easier path. Temptation and trial, are they different? There is no trial and temptation, but temptation is a trial that will dominate in this situation your desires or your submission to the will of God. And the trial is a source of temptation when something bad, hard happens to me. The temptation is great to want to escape from it as quickly as possible, even if it means doing something contrary to the will of God. And yet, trials and temptations benefit us. This is what James says at the very beginning of this epistle, James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Trials and temptations are opportunities for us to progress along the path of sanctification, to become saints, people who do not flinch but who always do the will of God. We have already been sanctified, been born again, but like any child, it is by falling and getting up that we learn to walk in holiness. So are we better than the adulterous woman, dragged into court before Jesus? We all have something of adultery, of sin in our life. If it is physical adultery, your case is serious. If it's religious adultery, having other gods in your life is no less serious. You are disobeying the first commandment. If it is adultery that is only in the head, thoughts or the feelings, attractions, desires, it is no less serious either. It is the open door to sin, just as it is the door to a step of sanctification. Finally, we can all find ourselves in this adulterous woman who is there before Jesus. A humiliating situation. Caught in the act, we are lucky, if I may say so, that our flagrante delicto is not exposed in public. Otherwise, what a humiliation. If all our desires, our thoughts were obvious, exposed to all eyes. Can we enter into the skin, into the character of this adulterous woman described by John? Oh, are we so much above it, much better, teachers of the law and Pharisees, accusers? This is perhaps what today's story invites us to do, to position ourselves. In whose place is it better to be? In the place of the accusers rather than the accused, one would say. Except that the accusers will in turn be humbled, led by Jesus to look into their own conscience and see that there is also some sin there. Let the one among you who is without sin cast the first stone. And one after another they leave the place convinced of their sin. And the accused, she waits in silence. She is humiliated. And Jesus himself, does not stand as a judge. He doesn't stand before her like a judge. He acted like a humble person. He didn't answer. He lowered himself and wrote on the ground. When he gets up, it is not to condemn her. It's to talk to this woman. Communion. He asks questions, to which Jesus knows the answer. But he wants to elicit answers from her, make her talk. He's not here to condemn her. On the contrary, he invites her. Go on living. Sin no more. Can you imagine what would have happened if Jesus hadn't been there that day? She would have already been stoned, the poor woman. She was very lucky to be able to be alone with Jesus. Better to stand before the true judge than before a tribunal of men. The tribunal of Jesus is the tribunal of the gospel, of forgiveness based on repentance, and sometimes even without this being explicitly expressed. Because which of you read in this account that the woman expressed repentance? In the great evangelical tradition, first we invite repentance, then we receive forgiveness, then we begin true communion with the Lord. However, I see in the Gospels on several occasions people who approach Jesus first to see him, to speak to him, without having expressed an ounce of repentance. Jesus welcomes them and begins the conversation. Here with the adulteress, welcome without the precondition of repentance. The Samaritan woman, Jesus speaks to her first. She has shown no repentance for her past life. Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19, verse 12, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Jesus will eat at his house. We read in John chapter 1, verses 43 to 46. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." In all these examples, there is no prerequisite for repentance. It is the encounter with Jesus that is the most important. And most of those who frequent it will soon enough catch the notions of sin, of repentance, of forgiveness, of grace. In our zeal as Pharisees or teachers of the law, we may tend to prescribe how people should approach the Lord. It's a market gospel. You must pay for your grace by your repentance. The gospel of grace, on the contrary, is Jesus who wants to draw people to him, to start the conversation, to allow them to know him, even if they have not understood the whole message of the gospel. So the story of the adulterous woman 2 weeks before Easter speaks to me. There will be, for Easter, still the curious in the churches, adulterers. Are we going to help them to draw near to the Lord, to get to know him? Or are we going to impose on them the burden of repentance as a wall to cross, instead of an open door to grace? Let's choose our side. I prefer to be in the skin of the adulterous woman who meets Jesus who speaks to her than in the skin of the Pharisees and masters of the law. The woman receives a second chance from Jesus. What luck! We, who are not without sin, also badly need this second chance to be able to speak to the Lord and hear his words. I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees left as they had come with their sins. Their meeting with the Master was useless. They came as free men and left with their faults in their conscience. What did they do with it afterwards? The adulterous woman came forced by others, and she, unlike those others, she leaves liberated. This is all the tension that the gospel, that the words of Jesus evoke. The one who seems straight in his boots is ultimately not. The one who is caught red-handed is not condemned. 2 weeks before Easter, the question arises for us. What have we understood of Jesus, of his gospel? Are we masters of the law and Pharisees with certainties, but a personal conscience that's not very awakened? Or do we recognise ourselves in this adulterous woman with our sin and our need for this tete-a-tete with Jesus, where he will say to us, "I do not condemn you, go and sin no more"? Let's not forget that this scene takes place just after that famous day when Jesus said, John chapter 7, verse 37b to 38, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them, as the Scripture says." The invitation is there. If you thirst for spirituality or are bent under the weight of your adultery or sin or whatever of whatever nature, come to Jesus and be restored, renewed, not condemned. I invite you to pray. Lord God, whether we are masters of the law or Pharisees or simple adulterous women, we all have some defilement, some sin within us. It's an inevitable human condition where one accumulates temptations and trials. Finally, we thirst for you, for your look, to meet you. Only then do we find freedom. This second, third, however many chances that you give us, I do not condemn you, go and sin no more. May today's text find an echo in us. Invite us to position ourselves again. Better to be forgiven, adulteress, than a master of the Lord who remains in his sin. Thank you, Father, for so much grace. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus, your Son. It is in his name that we pray to you. Amen.